special day for a special service. Aren't you glad that today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I love the fact that so many are here. I just want you to know, you know, we do this every week. Maybe not with a musical, but every Sunday, the first day of every week, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not call it Easter, but it's a similar celebration. So we'd love for everyone to come back and be with us every week. How'd you enjoy that cantata by the choir? Isn't it a blessing that we have people who are gifted and talented, and yet they put those gifts and talents to work? They exercise them so that they can bless us like that. I'm thankful for that kind of service. And I'm also thankful, I know if any of y'all like me, you've probably already been sweating because it was a little warm in here. But what you may not have seen that I could see from the back is we had some people scurrying to go out and check the AC and make sure it was working and playing with the thermostats. I'm thankful for those that stay on top of that too. There's a historical greeting among Christendom. On Easter Sunday, well, not just on Easter Sunday, it was all the time, but we can remember it today where one would say, "He is risen," and the response would be, "He is risen indeed." Let's try that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now, when you respond, say it like that's a good thing and not like, "Yeah, he is risen indeed. Here we go with this again." Because it's good news, right? Be excited. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is important that we proclaim that. It's important because today in congregations all around the world, people are gathering by the droves, more today than most Sundays, to worship and give reverence to the resurrection of Christ. Church signs all over reference either the cross or the empty tomb. Families will gather for special meals, secular seasonal activities like the egg hunt that we had yesterday, and things like that will amuse children and families. And the whole day is just a wonderful celebration of life, but not just life in general. It's the life of the resurrected Jesus. And yet many who will gather today do not believe in the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our musical walked us through the story for today, so I'm not going to rehash that. But we need to, what difference does it make what we celebrate today? It's no surprise that those in the world who don't worship our God would have their doubts. Those who call themselves atheist, agnostic, or even an adherent to some other system of faith, I expect them to express disbelief or disavowal. But the startling truth is there are many in the world who call themselves Christians who do not believe in the resurrection and the biblical account. In 2017, a British survey commissioned by the BBC polled those who called themselves Christians in the UK. And the survey results indicate that up to 25% of self-professed Christians in the UK do not believe the resurrection really happened. Now that may seem shocking, but that's actually much better than what's found here in the USA. A 2000 poll. Now folks, that's 25 years ago. A 2000 poll by the Barna Research Group gave this prompt. After he was crucified and died, Jesus did not return to life physically. And 30% of respondents who identified as born-again Christians agreed with this statement. 30% agreed that the resurrection is not literal. And that was 25 years ago. Do you imagine the numbers have improved? And if that's not sad enough, in the same year, Barna conducted a poll of mainline Protestant clergy. This is clergy, folks. And a whopping 33% agreed that Jesus was crucified, but not physically resurrected. One-third, and maybe more than that today, of so-called Christian ministers and pastors don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And one has to wonder why they even bother calling themselves Christians. It's disheartening, but you know what? It's also somewhat to be expected in light of the philosophies that are so pervasive in our culture today. Secular humanism posits that morality and a higher human nature are possible without the intervention of God. It puts man on an altar for purpose of self-worship, and corresponding to the self-worship of man, the achievements of and the wisdom of man have risen to the stature of serving as this culture's scripture. Man is God, and science is the divine revelation. And science teaches that there are natural laws, so the supernatural just isn't possible. If man can't do it, it cannot be done. If man cannot explain it, then it just isn't plausible or true. And so, to make a long story short, man doesn't rise from the dead, and so therefore resurrection is impossible. So the thought that Jesus rose from the dead must be a myth. The supposed light of science has so enlightened the world that even those who profess faith in Christ do not hold to this core doctrine of the faith. Or else that belief has been watered down or softened in order to make room for science to make the faith more palatable to an unbelieving world. And so popular progressive thinking concludes that it's enough to follow Christian teaching without the necessity of believing in miracles like the resurrection. After all, since Christianity teaches a way of life and love that advances a better humanity, then what difference does it really make anyway? Even the Pope, positing himself as the vicar of Christ and the chief leader of worldwide Christendom, has been caught parsing his words in such a way as to leave room to question whether or not he believes in the literal resurrection of Jesus. Friends, no congregation of the Lord's people should have to wonder where their pastor or leadership stands on the issue of the resurrection. So let me be clear. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and then on the first day of the week rose again to life. Literally, physically, and bodily, Jesus Christ came out of that tomb and is still alive today. I stake all my hope on that. And I will preach that until I am myself in the grave. Why? Because it matters. The resurrection is not just foundational to our faith. It is essential. Without the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christian faith. No salvation through His name, no forgiveness of sins, and no hope for the world. Progressives may ask what difference it makes, but I tell you today, it makes all the difference. And that's not a matter of my opinion either. The Apostle Paul had quite a bit to say on the matter. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about the importance and significance of the resurrection of Jesus. It's a central theme of the New Testament. But if you want to turn with me, we'll look briefly at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 20. So while you're turning, as you're able, I'd ask, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of the inspired Word of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the truth today, that Christ is risen from the dead. Lord, we thank You that we celebrate a physical, literal victory over sin, death, and the grave. Lord, we thank You that we have that hope. But Lord, we pray that by the Word today, if there are any of us among us who have doubts, Lord, that You would clear away those doubts. Lord, we pray that You would give us boldness. And Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit, You would teach us why it matters what we proclaim to the world. Because, Lord, we don't teach a moral code. We don't teach a way of life. We preach a risen Savior. And we thank You, Lord. Work as You would among us, Lord, through the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So skepticism about the resurrection of Jesus is not new in our time. Actually, as time goes by, we find out more and more that Solomon knew what he was talking about when he said there's nothing new under the sun. Because within 30 to 40 years of the resurrection, Paul was already at work correcting faulty thinking and false teaching within the Lord's churches. Corinth was a metropolitan city in Greece where Paul established a thriving Christian community. But in that hedonistic Greek culture, two primary schools of philosophy dominated the society. One school taught that there is no life after death, none. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The other taught that there is an eternity, but that physical matter is corrupt and cannot be eternal. Only the intangible and spiritual continues forever. So in either school of thought, physical resurrection of the dead isn't possible. After all, it defies natural law. We can't explain it. We can't replicate it. So it must not be true. Those same two schools continue to inform skeptics today, don't they? So with that skepticism came several theories in order to refute the gospel accounts of the resurrection. And I'll be honest, they're rather silly. That's putting it nicely. One of these is the swoon theory. Some of you probably heard that. It suggests that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, but just passed out. So thinking is that even though Jesus had been beaten and scourged to the point of losing consciousness, and though He had received no medical care for His wounds, but despite all that, since Jesus wasn't really dead, then for 3 days while He rested peacefully in a dark and musty tomb, covered tightly in linen to keep air out, somehow Jesus recovered enough to regain His strength, walk out of His grave clothes, and move that stone that sealed the tomb. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Much more plausible. Or there's the theory that the disciples stole the body and then were so committed to the lies that they told that they were all willing to die for it. Or there's a theory that the disciples were so distraught over the loss of their teacher that they experienced a shared hallucination where they saw Jesus alive. Because after all, it's a common thing for more than 500 people to hallucinate the same thing at the same time. So that for some, this is the easiest explanation for Jesus appearing to that many people after the resurrection. Or you know what might be my personal favorite is this. It's the spiritual body theory. This theory states that Jesus didn't rise in His body, but rather that His life was reabsorbed into the life of God. This sounds like something out of Oprah, doesn't it? So people didn't see Jesus alive in a physical body, but rather in a spiritual manifestation, because resurrecting a body would be too hard for God. It would be much easier for God to just make that body disappear and then float around in an intangible spiritual body. Now, never mind that the disciples were allowed to touch that intangible body, that they saw the wounds in His body, and that He even ate and drank with them, because after all, spirits eat and drink all the time. You see, none of these theories hold water. And yet there are those in the world who call themselves Christians who refuse to believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. But there's a problem here, because without a literal resurrection, there is no Christianity. And I would venture to say that one who denies the bodily resurrection of the Lord has never had a true salvation experience with the Lord, and is thus not really a Christian at all. And you might ask, well, Brother Bob, how can you take such a hard line on that? For the same reasons Paul did. Let's look at a few of them, see what differences the resurrection really makes. And the first thing we see is that if Jesus didn't rise, literally and bodily, then we're all wasting our time here today and every time we gather. Paul tells us plainly in the beginning of that section that if there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. That's sound enough logic, right? He continues in verse 14 that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. See, the essential message of the gospel is that Jesus paid the price of sin at the cross and then defeated death itself when he rose from the dead. And every gospel preacher proclaims the good news that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have access to forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Right? Is that your understanding of the gospel? If there is no resurrection, there's no eternal life. And if there's no eternal life, then what's the point of forgiveness of sins? What's the point? Why are we even here? Why am I even preaching? Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another life cut tragically short. And his teachings are nothing more than throwbacks to another religious fad. If Jesus didn't rise, then he's still dead. And we're wasting our time serving the cause of a dead man. Second thing is, if Jesus didn't rise literally and bodily, then there is no faith, because the apostles are liars and Jesus isn't God. In verse 15, Paul tells us that if Christ is not raised, then the apostles and preachers are found to be false witnesses against God. They've told everyone that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if the dead aren't raised, then they're lying. The resurrection was not a side note to the moral teaching of the apostles. No, the resurrection was central to their preaching. Everything else flowed out of that. The moral code they taught was only in response to the holiness of the Savior, which was verified by his resurrection. I mean, even as early as Acts 1, when the disciples were down to 11 and looking to replace Judas, Peter said in verse 22, "For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection." Not one of these must be a good teacher of moral codes. Must be a witness with us of the resurrection. In Acts 4:2, we find that Peter and John are arrested not because they're teaching a moral code, but because they're preaching the resurrection. Paul's entire testimony is predicated on his Damascus Road experience, in which he met a book of moral codes. No, he met the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he shared his testimony everywhere he went. See, if Jesus didn't rise, then all of the apostles are liars. We can't venerate their other teachings because they're not trustworthy. We can no longer trust the New Testament writings because they would have been composed by liars. In fact, we can no longer trust Jesus, because he is recorded as saying that he would rise from the dead. And if the dead don't rise, then Jesus is a liar. So why would we follow him? We also lose the Old Testament, because Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, and even Job all looked forward to a resurrection. But if the dead aren't raised, and if Christ is not risen, then all of them are liars and false witnesses against God. Truth be told, if there's no resurrection, then we have no revelation of God that is trustworthy. None. The law is worthless. The histories are misguided. The wisdom is skewed by untruth. and the prophets are shown to be false by the lack of prophetic fulfillment. If Jesus did not rise, then we have no faith. No religious tenets to practice or on which to pin our hopes. We don't even know that we can trust God. Yeah, Scripture states that all of God's promises are yes and amen. But if Jesus didn't rise, then the man who wrote that is a liar and can't be trusted, which means it gets worse for us, because if Jesus didn't rise, literally and bodily, we're all still lost in our sin. Well, Paul drops this bomb on the church in Corinth in verse 16, saying, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." The law of Moses provided for a day of atonement. One day in the year when the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies in order to offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. But he had to come in the right way. He had to come on God's terms. If either the offering or the offerer were imperfect in any way, God would strike the high priest dead and the sins of the people would remain. It was only when the high priest came out from behind the veil alive that the people could have confidence that their sins were atoned. Folks, this is important. See, Jesus is both the Lamb of God, as described by John the Baptist, and also the great high priest, described by the author of Hebrews. He is both the offering and the offerer. And on the cross, Jesus shed his blood as an offering for the sin of the world, as, like Isaiah said, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Hebrews also tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So this man, Jesus, as our great high priest, entered through the veil of death into the holy place where he offered his precious blood as an atonement for all of our sins. Folks, Jesus had to rise. He had to. Just as in Israel on the Day of Atonement, it's only when the high priest comes out from behind the veil alive that they can have confidence the atonement was accepted. Jesus had to come out of that tomb. He had to rise from the dead. He had to walk out from behind that veil of death in order for us to have assurance that our sins are atoned, that his sacrifice was acceptable unto God. He had to rise. If Jesus didn't rise literally and bodily, if he didn't come out of that tomb fully alive, then the sacrifice he offered was not accepted. Our sins are not atoned, and we are still in our sins. See, if Jesus didn't rise, then the serpent's head is not bruised. Death still holds him. Sin won. Death still has its sting, and the grave still claims its victory. And thus we have no hope. And that leads to the fourth observation, which is that if Jesus didn't rise literally and bodily, we're without hope in this world. If there's no resurrection of the dead, and thus no risen and living Savior Jesus, then our preaching is vain, our gathering is vain, we have no true witness about God and no true revelation of God, and we are still in our sins. And all those who lived in hope of resurrection still lie dead in the grave. Adam and Eve were clothed for nothing. Noah wasted his time building a ridiculous boat. Abraham left his home and family for nothing. Isaac and Jacob built a nation destined to pass away. David hoped in an eternal throne and is left disappointed, but he doesn't know because he's dead and will never know. The apostles and the martyrs throughout the ages gave their lives away for no reason. And folks, then even our own parents and grandparents who lived by faith and taught us to follow Jesus expended their efforts for nothing. It was in vain, because if Jesus didn't rise, there is no resurrection, no eternal life, no hope for an eternity in the presence of God. Paul says in verse 19 that if in this life only, if only while we're here, we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. We're the most pitiful of people. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're utterly devoid of hope. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul suggests that later in verse 32, if there is no resurrection. And see, we have some that may nominally grasp at the virtues that Jesus taught and strive to make them a way of life. And they'll do this. They'll live by this code and call themselves Christian, even though they don't believe in the resurrection. And what difference does it make anyway, they say? Here's the thing, it makes all the difference. Without the resurrection, nothing Jesus taught or did matters in the least. But because Jesus rose from the dead, everything Jesus said and did matters. It has eternal significance. Everything hinges on the resurrection. And that's the point that Paul makes when while he's painting this gloomy picture before he reveals the truth, this glorious truth in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. There's no if statement there. Paul's making a statement of fact. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Folks, we're gathered here this morning because Jesus is risen. Not only in spirit, not in metaphor, but literally, physically, and bodily, Christ is risen. Jesus walked out of that tomb on his own two feet, still bearing the scars from the sacrifice that he made. That's not a fairy tale, like some suppose. All four Gospels record the resurrection and the eyewitness accounts of those who saw Jesus alive after he had died. The apostles had a hard time believing it also, which is why Jesus allowed them to touch his body and why Jesus asked for food and ate in their presence. Because spirits can't eat food and spirits can't be touched. Only a physical living body can do that. But it wasn't just the 12 who saw him. According to the Gospels, it was the women who came to the tomb who saw him first. The 12 saw him, but other disciples, not of those 12, encountered him on the road to Emmaus. And then Paul outlines the appearances of Jesus, saying he appeared first to Peter, then to the 12, and then after that he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time. And then Paul goes on to say that most of those 500 are still alive, though maybe a few had died by the time he wrote this letter. Now, why did he have to throw in that detail? Because in the law, from the mouths of two or three witnesses, any testimony would be established as true. Folks, Jesus was seen by far more than two or three. Far more than two or three. In Acts 2:32, Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." The resurrection is an indisputable fact for those that trust the authority of Scripture. The inerrant and infallible Word of God in Acts 1, verse 3, tells us that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. Folks, we might not understand it. We may not have seen it with our own physical eyes, but the fact remains that our Lord Jesus is alive. The resurrection is not debatable for those who belong to Christ. See, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can preach the resurrection with boldness and certainty because our faith is not vain. Because Jesus rose, the words of the apostles are validated. Scripture is proven true, and we can know that all the promises of God are indeed yes and amen, including the promise of a Redeemer and eternal life. Because Jesus rose, those of us who have trusted in Christ and been saved can have confidence that our sins have been forgiven. Because Jesus rose and still lives today and forevermore, we have hope. Like the song says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. What is that hope that we have? That because there was a resurrection from the dead in Jesus, all who trust in Christ can look forward with hope to a future resurrection. See, Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, Paul says. That means He's the first of many to come. Jesus Himself promised as much. He said in John 6:40, "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Folks, Jesus is the first fruits. Those of us who trust in Him, we know there's eternal life because I may lay in the ground for a while, but it won't be long. And He's going to raise me up. This wasn't a new teaching that Jesus invented either. From very early, God had revealed His redemptive plan and given revelation regarding resurrection through Jesus. Job, y'all familiar with Job? Job likely predates even the patriarchs. And even Job looked forward with hope to a Redeemer and a resurrection. In Job 19, 25 and 26, He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You know, it's amazing. Job may not have known the name of Jesus, but he knew Jesus was coming. And he knew Jesus would conquer death. Job knew that though he may sleep, and though his body may rot in the earth, yet God would resurrect him in his flesh. That's our hope today. Because Jesus rose, those of us who belong to Him and are found in Him will one day rise to be with Him. And what's more, to be like Him. Isn't that amazing? Literally, physically, and bodily, we will rise to be with our Lord in the last day. These fleshly bodies may be sown in the earth in corruption, but because Jesus rose, we who are redeemed will rise with Him, incorruptible and glorified. That serpent may bruise our heels, but Jesus has bruised its head. Death has no power over us any longer. As Paul writes in 54 through 57, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's true. The resurrection makes all the difference. And what we believe about it makes all the difference. The resurrection is the source of our hope. It's our assurance. It's the bedrock of our faith. It's not just ancillary. It's essential. If you don't believe in a resurrected and living Jesus, then you've never met my Jesus. And if you've never met my Jesus, then folks, you're not a Christian. Well, that got real quiet after that. But that's the truth. If you've never met Jesus, then you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter how many cards you've signed or prayers you've prayed. If you've never met the Lord and had an experience with the resurrected and living Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. But you can be. I'll get back to that. Because maybe this morning you're here and you're like those first 10 disciples who received the news of the resurrection with joy. Let me ask you this. Who are you telling? Remember that in Acts, they replaced Judas with one who would be a witness with them of the resurrection. And everywhere they went, they were sharing the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. They gave their lives literally not for teaching others to love one another and to turn the other cheek, but because they proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They turned the world upside down with the news because it matters. The resurrection changes everything. So are you being a witness of the resurrection? What will it take for us to be so moved by the truth of it to make us share it everywhere we go? And you might say, well, I tell lots of people in my family. Who do you tell at the pharmacy? Who do you tell at the mechanic? Who do you tell at Walmart? Everywhere we go. Folks, there's no one in this world that's promised tomorrow. But in Christ, everyone in this world has potential for eternal life through Christ because He's risen. Who are we telling? But then maybe you're here today and you're more like Thomas. You followed Jesus' teaching, but you're skeptical that He could really be God. I mean, men don't just rise from the dead, right? Thomas, and we kind of paint Thomas in a bad light, but folks, Thomas wasn't a bad guy. Thomas was following Jesus. He was a disciple. He just wasn't completely sold yet. Thomas wouldn't be convinced unless he put his fingers in the nail scars and put his hands in Jesus' side. You see, he wanted to believe, but he just couldn't. Is that you today? Where it sounds really good, but you're just not quite there yet. Or you think you're most of the way, and maybe that's good enough. But you know, there's the story of the guy who ran a tightrope over a falls. And he's walking over the falls back and forth, and people on both sides are, you're so good. And so he says, how many of you believe I can take a wheelbarrow across this wire over the falls? And the guy's like, I believe you can. And the guy says, then get in. Well, that's the test, isn't it? But how many people are there in the world who, we praise Jesus. We love the stories. Jesus is so great. Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus can do anything. But you've not gotten in the barrel yet. If you're like Thomas, and you've just not gotten in the wheelbarrow yet, pray for the Lord to make Himself real to you. Because you know what's amazing is that Jesus was merciful to Thomas. And He did just exactly what Thomas needed in order to believe. And in that moment, Thomas fell to his knees proclaiming, my Lord and my God. Thomas was all in the wheelbarrow, folks. And if you are sincerely seeking the Lord today, I believe that He will make Himself real to you. Just wait on Him. And continue to seek Him. And don't give up. Don't give up until you have everything you need to jump in the wheelbarrow. Because He'll put you in it. And you know how I know that? Because the Lord's alive. Because it's not a fairy tale. I know He's alive because of infallible proofs. I know He's alive because of eyewitness testimonies and more. But most of all, I know the resurrection happened because I met the Lord. He called me by my name. And when I answered and when I surrendered to Him, He cleansed my sin and He gave me His Holy Spirit. It's like the old song says, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Can you say that today? Do you know the Lord? Have you met Him? If you haven't, perhaps He's calling your name today. If so, will you seek Him and find Him? There's no better day for that than Easter Sunday. Actually, there is. The best day to be saved is the day the Lord calls you to be saved, whenever that is. But if that's today, then there's no better day. Will you surrender to Him and learn the truth that the resurrection does matter? It changes everything. And it can change everything for you today if you'll allow Him to save you. Will you seek the Lord today as we sing a closing song? Or if the Lord has saved you, and is leading you to profess your salvation publicly for the first time, will you come as we sing and do that? Or maybe the Lord is calling you to unite with this church, or to commit yourself to some form of Christian service. Will you come? Jesus is risen. He's alive. And by His Spirit, He is present with us here in this room. Will you allow Him to have His way, whatever that may be, however He may be leading us today? We said it'd be a little longer service today. It hadn't been that much longer, and we're almost done. But we got time to be led of the Lord if He has a work to do among us. So will you follow Him today? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And as we continue to worship in song, follow the Lord as He leads. Lord Jesus, I give thanks to You today that as I call on Your name, I know You hear us because, Lord, You are alive. The resurrection is no myth, Lord. What we celebrate here today is historical fact, and it is the basis for our hope. And so, Lord, we celebrate. We say, Alleluia. We also say, Hosanna, Lord, save. Lord, we thank You for Your almighty power. We worship. We celebrate. We praise You, Lord, for all that You have done, because death has no sting. Sin has lost its power. And You are Lord of all. Lord, since You are Lord of all, would You take control of us during this time of service, Lord, to lead us and direct us to do that which You lay on our hearts and which is pleasing to You. Lord, if there are any here today that have been like Thomas and Lord, maybe they're just not fully given over to faith, Lord, I pray You would make Yourself real to them in such a way that today they become fully surrendered, Lord, and they know that they know that they know they've met the Lord. But Lord, there may be others among us that You're moving to demonstrate increased boldness in our testimony. Or Lord, maybe You wish for us to move in obedience in some way. Lord, by Your Spirit, direct us today. And as we continue to worship, have Your way among us, Lord. Lead us that everything we do today, Lord, may be for Your honor and for Your glory, to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen.